Christmas already, does it not? What a wonderful joy to stop and celebrate the birth of our Savior. It is appropriate and right, all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to stop and rejoice in His goodness to us. We were this morning discussing in new members class the Lord's Supper of all things. Here we are, and we're losing, I think, another member of our class. We're down to Ken and my wife and I. So if you'd like to come to new members class and learn about Baptist distinctives, you come on ahead, all right? Anyways, we're getting lonesome back there. Don't worry. I don't want to steal from other classes. But as we were talking about the Lord's Supper, we're reminded again of why we kind of gather together, why it is that we can have such great joy. It's because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, is it not? When we take the Lord's Supper, we take it to remember Him. And it's proper and right during this time that we as a nation, as a people, Western culture have decided that this is a time to celebrate our Savior. That's all right. I'm glad that we understand the truth of it, don't you? I'm glad that God has given us His Word to explain the reality of who Christ is. So let's go to Matthew today. Two sermon series. We'll stop in the book of Acts for a moment here over these next couple of days, couple Sundays. And just look again in the book of Matthew. Obviously, each of the Gospels has something to say about the birth of Christ, except really Mark. Mark jumps headlong into his ministry almost from the get-go. There's some things mentioned about John the Baptist, and then it's right into the ministry of Jesus Christ. But Matthew, Luke, and John all have several things to say about the person of Jesus Christ and about His birth. And rightly so. John provides, and we've looked at this on a couple of occasions over some of our Christmas season since I've been with you. John provides an amazing and interesting commentary, and I almost went back there this year about the birth of Christ. And remember, He's the light and He's the life. That's a couple of the key phrases in the book of John. Well, as Matthew writes, and this it kind of drew me back to this passage again. As we start in the book of Matthew, and by the way, Tim's reading this morning from Matthew chapter 1 was most appropriate. We're actually looking at mainly the verses before that. So get ready for the genealogies, all right? Here we go. All right. we will come to verse 18 through the end of the chapter as well as we come to the end of the message. As Matthew starts his gospel, I don't think it's a coincidence that he says these words, and notice, and a couple of things that I say it's not a coincidence. I know that in recent years, since the 50s or so, there's been a lot of scholarship dealing with what book was written first in the Gospels. Many hold that Mark was, and at the end of the day, does it ultimately matter? Probably not. But it has traditionally been among Christian circles, among people that love God's Word, that we've considered Matthew as the first Gospel. And if you had to push me into a corner, I'm going to say Matthew, all right? Just so you know just where I'm at. But like I said, it's not the end of the world. But I do find that as we've put the whole books of the Bible together to form our Bible, that this was the book that was first put in the New Testament. It's the first book, the opening book. We understand, and as we've studied on Sunday nights, the value of the book of Genesis. There's a reason why it's book number one, all right? It's telling us much about our beginnings and the beginnings of history, the beginnings of the process to come to the Messiah. Well, I don't think it's a mistake that even wise decisions, can I put it this way, that Matthew starts the New Testament. And the first verse leaps off the page, although we don't probably catch it all the time. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The word generation is a word we often think, oh, he's just now going to list for us his genealogy. And this is kind of boring. Let's get through that part so we can get to the neat Christmas story starting in verse 18. And actually, we make a terrible mistake when we run over this. The word generation is a unique word. It's a word that we would sometimes even translate. If I can put it this way, it's the Greek word for Genesis, beginning. It's only used three times in the New Testament. And you say, Pastor, you don't normally dig into all the details of it. But it's helpful for us to understand why I come to the conclusion that I come to when we're talking about this verse. It's talking about an individual's life from birth and onward. a way to actually, a long way to translate it, they would like to translate in the old days, the wheel of life. The book of the wheel of life of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? James uses this same word in James chapter 1, verse 23, talking about the natural man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's talking about the nature of things. And in particular, the nature in this verse of Christ. You see, Matthew was written, and actually the Gospels in particular, but really even the epistles, had much to do to tell us about who Christ is. You say, well, I know most of those answers. You know, I've known the Lord as since I was a kid, maybe. And I've studied this out, and I learned it in Sunday school, and Pastor Allen preached at me in youth group, and we've had FBI, and I've learned all about it. But let's stop and consider again, without neglect, who Christ is. And what Matthew wanted us in particular to see in this very person that we worship, serve, and as we trust as our Savior. What is the nature of Christ? Well, and that's really the theme of the entire book of the Gospels, and that was for another discussion at another time when we walk through the book of Matthew. But we come to this verse again, and this is the book, and again, the word book is exactly a good translation. He's not talking about just this list at the beginning of chapter 1. He's talking about the whole book of Matthew. This is the book of the nature of Jesus Christ. And notice a couple things that he wants us to know about Jesus Christ. He uses both of those names in particular, and he calls him the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now that lays out the light outline for the genealogies that he's going to share now. And so we have Abraham begat Isaac. So he doesn't start with Adam. Remember, Luke starts with Adam. Actually ends with Adam. He starts with Jesus and goes backwards, all right? But here in this gospel, Matthew on purpose starts with a couple of key figures. Abraham, I'll get it out right. If these names start getting messed up in my head, you're going to be in for a treat this morning, I tell you, all right? So, Abraham and then David, key figures that Matthew actually wants us to know something about them because it'll tell us something about who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he uses the term Jesus and Christ here on purpose. Later on in verse 18, and this is where we come to the glorious thing. Then, if you need to turn the page there, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. He began by sharing his parents, if I can put it that way, and where his connection was to the nation of Israel in particular, but also to the world, and we'll see that in a minute. And then he wants to record this birth. And again, he uses this key name, Jesus Christ. Go with me over to verse number, is it 23? No, verse 21, I'm sorry, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. This is the angel talking to Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew here now recording for us really the reality and the first concrete evidence of who Christ is. Jesus is our Savior. That's the meaning of the word. In fact, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, Joshua. It's the same word. It's the same idea. If Jesus had been living when the Hebrew language was spoken, his name would have been Joshua. Savior. The Joshua that followed Moses in the Old Testament really was one who led them in saving them from Egypt and putting them in the promised land. Appropriate name. So Jesus as our Savior, yet someone who the readers had known and heard about in their past, but they knew that he was at least a part of this human plan, and that's what Joseph was learning. Wait a second, God was doing something unique here. Jesus, who was going to be born to his espoused wife, Mary, was going to be their Savior. Now that hastens us on then for the Jewish mind to the word Christ. So Jesus is our Savior, the one who would come to redeem us and deliver us from our sin. But he as well was connected with that amazing term, Christ. What is Christ? Well, That's the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. Many of you know that already. Messiah, the anointed one. Wait a second, the anointed one? What's this anointing about? And why was he anointed? And who anointed him? Well, this is not the morning for us to study or discover all of the amazing prophecies about the coming Messiah. But may I maybe hasten us to a couple of passages. So would you turn with me? Keep your finger here to Matthew 1, but let's go to Psalm 2. Those of you that are with us on Wednesday nights, this psalm may be somewhat familiar to us as we're memorizing a lot of the thematic psalms as we walk through the book of Psalms in our memory work on Wednesday nights. Remember, we've memorized Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's the verse we memorized, right? Was that familiar to any of you? Okay, good. Some of you, that's good, all right, as we worked on that. But notice in verse 2 of Psalm 2, Psalm 2, verse 2. And this is where the word Messiah comes out. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against, here it is, his anointed, the Messiah. And so, therefore, we memorize verse 12 to remind us that though the entire world may be against the Son, against the Messiah, don't face him. His wrath will be kindled but a little, and you'll be destroyed out of the way. You see, the destruction of the sinner is certain. It doesn't matter if all the kings of the earth stand up against Jesus Christ. They will not win. That's the King who is our Savior, folks. And he is the anointed of the Lord. And so verse 2 gives us the clues that it's God himself who has anointed. And what does that mean? When they anointed someone in the Old Testament, it was always at a moment of consecration. Remember, Aaron was anointed to become the priest. Remember that with Moses? And then how about King David? Remember King David? Samuel comes to him, says there's got to be a sacrifice in Bethlehem, and he comes down and looking for the next king of Israel because Saul, who had been appointed and anointed by God to be the leader, had turned away from God. And God had given Samuel a wonderful clue. He said, I want you to go anoint someone who will have a heart just like mine, who will be beloved to me. And so he anoints David, the next king of Israel, though it was, as we understand history, probably a good 10 years before David actually became king. David was the anointed, someone consecrated, set apart for a special task and special role. Jesus Christ is our anointed Savior. That's his role. It's who he is. It's not just what he did. Now that there is some significant difference in understanding that. Wait a second. Jesus just didn't do our salvation. I'm glad he did, all right? But why did he do that? Because he, in his very nature, has been the consecrated, the anointed one of God from eternity past, Hebrews reminds us. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was anointed by God the Father to be, not to do, to be our Savior. That should so humble our hearts and yet so rejoice our hearts at the same time to realize that God, in His infinite love and in His infinite mercy, designed a plan whereby every one of us, no exceptions, there is not a sinner on earth that could say, I'm too bad, God can't redeem me. There is one who is, who didn't just do, but who is the Savior of the world. And He can redeem every soul. He paid the price for all mankind. That was His anointing, His consecration. And so, Matthew, as we come back to Matthew, Matthew wanted us to see from the very beginning of his gospel that this young baby who is born, whom we celebrate at Christmas, is Jesus our Savior, consecrated so as our Savior. He was God's anointed from eternity past to be our Savior. Yes, the Jewish people had a unique tie to that Savior. It was their Savior. He came from Jewish stock. Mary was a Jew on purpose, God designed. God's people in the Old Testament looked forward to, anticipated, couldn't wait for the day. Unfortunately, because their hearts were so blinded, they had walked away from truth. Many, many did not see Jesus as their Savior. And in fact, as we've walked at the beginning of the book of Acts, what did they do? They crucified Jesus Christ. And Peter reminds them that on several occasions. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he, in a sense, throw that in their face? Because he wanted them to accept Jesus as their Savior. They needed to know that they had rebelled and they were sinners against the Holy God. That just because they were, in a unique way, God's chosen as well, maybe a reference you could write down as a cross-reference here would be Psalm 105, verse 15. The same term as we see as Christ, the Anointed, is used of the nation of Israel there. God had consecrated, had set apart the nation of Israel to be a shining testimony of the coming Anointed One, Jesus Christ. In many ways, they had failed to declare that wonderful truth. You and I, by the way, and we're going to see this much next week, you and I, by the way, as New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been called, just like the Israelites were called, to propagate the gospel around the world. Let us not fail. Let us not be sideline Christians. You know the Lord as your Savior? Every one of us ought to be sharing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach next week's message, all right? But Matthew makes that most distinct for us. Take the light and share the light. So may we, unlike the Old Testament saints who turned away, or the Old Testament Jews who turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ, may we unashamedly declare the light of the Anointed One. So, Matthew was writing to show that Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for and that the Gentiles needed for salvation and for entrance into the kingdom, Christ's kingdom. This isn't a day to study all the prophecy, but it's only through Christ that the Jewish people will enjoy their kingdom one day. They have never experienced it yet, where their kingdom will be the kingdom on this earth. That's called the millennial time. If you want to study it out in the book of Revelation really well. Although Daniel talks a lot about it from chapter 7 on, all right? Chapter 7 through 12. What a wonderful joy. We will participate in that future literal kingdom one day as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can begin at this moment, and this is the story of Matthew, to enjoy some of the pleasures, some of the fellowship of that kingdom with our Savior Jesus Christ now, letting Him be the King of our heart and life even now. That's why Jesus could have His disciples say, the kingdom of God is near at hand. Well, we say, wait a second, that was like 2,000 years ago and it's not here yet. He's talking about something that's in the heart. Something that Jesus Christ was right there. The King was ready. He could be the King of your life. And so, Matthew, even from the get-go here, and we're going to see this as we walk through the genealogies in just a minute, invites the Gentiles to the light of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. So, the theme of the book of Matthew is the nature of Christ, and that nature is expressed in two particular terms, Jesus and Christ, our Savior, anointed by God. God had put the plan together. May we rejoice today that God did not forget us. May we rejoice today that the salvation is offered to all of us. But we see as well, you say, Pastor, are you flying through your message today? I think I might be. You might just even get out of here early. Hang on to your hats, all right? Okay. Not only do we see the nature of Christ, but we see wrapped up in His names something unique. And this is where we come at the end of verse 1 of Matthew 1. So He was Jesus Christ, the son of David, Ben David, Ben Abraham. The word Ben is the Hebrew word for son. He was the son of David, the son of Abraham. And those are significant. Let's read together now. Don't read out loud. I'll read along and forgive me if I mispronounce a name or two, although I've worked on them, all right?
Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat. And Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, or Uzziah would be the Old Testament translation. And Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. There we go. And Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiad. And Abiad begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok. And Sadok begat Akim. And Akim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eleazar. And Eleazar begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Are you picking up a theme on these names here, folks? Don't miss them. Jesus, who is called Christ. So, verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. You see, Matthew wanted us to understand and know that Jesus was, verse 1, the son of David. What does that mean for us? Well, the son of David is a title used frequently in Matthew, in fact. God's covenant had been with David. If we wanted to take the time, we won't, but maybe you want to write this reference down. Psalm 89, verses 27 to 29, and then, so I won't go too fast. Psalm 89, 27 to 29. Then 1 Chronicles 17, 11 to 15, where the promise, the covenant with David was made. And in that covenant, God promised David that there would be one of his immediate descendants who would establish his kingdom forever. And that's why Jesus is pointed out as the son of David. Jesus is the fulfillment, and can I put it this way, will still be the fulfillment of that great Davidic promise that the nation of Israel will have a son of David sitting on the throne of Israel that will rule the nations, will rule the world. That description is in Revelation. Isaiah exclaimed it this way, that the son of David will be called, Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah understood and rejoiced in that coming Savior. And so he saw in that Savior, and obviously God-given, some amazing descriptions of the Son of David. He would be a wonderful counselor. Believer, do you need to know the answers to your life's questions? There's a counselor in the person of Jesus Christ who's been anointed to be that for you. Come to Him. Where can I find Christ's counsel? Grab your Bibles, please. Literally. Where do I know truth that can help me live life? It's from my wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Learn His Word and learn it well. He is the mighty God. If there's ever a question that Jesus is God, the Old Testament affirms over and over again, and I'm only giving you one point, that Jesus Christ was God, very God. Thus, the importance and the crucialness of the virgin birth. Unlike those that might teach that Mary was somehow holy, she was made of the same stuff as us.
An exalted position for sure. Luke points that out in Luke 1 and 2. But she was just human. Jesus Christ is not holy because His mother is holy. Jesus Christ is holy because He's God. Amen. And may we not forget that amazing truth. There was a miracle the day Jesus was born. The day Jesus was conceived. And I'm so grateful for a young maiden who was willing to humble herself to the will of God for her life. May we follow her example. She is set up that way. She's a great example of faith and trust and obedience. She bore God in the flesh. That's a miracle. And so Isaiah points out, Jesus Christ is mighty God. Thus, He can be our Savior. He can be eternal. His sacrifice can be eternal because He's God. I've been enjoying this week for a few days here as I'm wrapping up in my own personal study of the Scriptures for the year. I'm in Hebrews right now. We've got to get there someday. And we've got to study the book of Hebrews. It's powerful. Now I realize that if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, there's challenging passages there. Is he talking about unbelievers? Is he talking about believers? Do they lose their salvation? All those things. I would be glad to explain all of that. But what is critical for us to see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and 11 in particular, is that God became flesh and offered the eternal sacrifice once for all. If Jesus Christ was not God, His sacrifice wouldn't cover my sin. It couldn't. Even if He was perfect, He would have covered His own sins. Period. End of statement. Done. And I'd have been lost in my sin. I am so glad that Jesus Christ is mighty God. Everlasting Father. Does that sound familiar to Hebrews chapter 12, the author and finisher of our faith? What joy. He's the starter and the completer. It's nothing in me. And so I can today celebrate who Jesus Christ is as a great God come to flesh, dwelt among us so that He could redeem us. So wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I realize that when we think of Prince of Peace, that's a governmental type term, Prince. We don't have kings and princesses and princes in America today. Well, I'm afraid sometimes we have too many princesses. Anyways, okay. We try to be regal and royal, but we know our founding, or where most of our nation came from, the nation of England, has kings and still and queens and all those things. So when we think of the word prince and princess, we often think of that regal, that royal. Yes, Jesus Christ will be a Prince of Peace. He will be the man who will lead. He'll be a governmental official. But that's just only a portion of that phrase. Can I ask you this, maybe to put it down to our terms and where we're at today? Is Jesus Christ your Prince of Peace? You see, the world knows nothing of the peace of God, do they? Sin has robbed them, destroyed their thinking. They run for peace everywhere. Can I ask a simple question that maybe would help us have some empathy, sympathy for the lost that are out there? Why is it that it seems in the recent years that sinners are doing everything they can to make laws that say their sin's okay? Why? Because we know, Romans chapter 1, their heart is condemning them. They have no peace. Some of you, maybe you were saved as a child or saved as an adult. Do you remember those days before the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior? And He forgave you of all your sin? Do you remember the conflict of soul you had? I've heard numerous, obviously, testimonies of adults that have come to Christ. And there was no resolution. There was no peace of heart. It was chasing after, sometimes they would do it in frivolity. It seems that that's our nation right now. the hedonism that goes on today in trying to just cover up the anxiousness of the soul by pleasures. And because we have money, we waste it on all these kinds of pleasures and things. Anyways, let us not forget that only peace comes through the Prince of Peace. I need to remind myself that my neighbors, their hearts are not at peace and they need Jesus Christ. And I can offer them the Prince of Peace that will change their soul. Ever seen a saint of God going through a great trial and the joy of the Lord still on their heart? Oh, they must be really right with God. They must be really whole. No, they just enjoy the Prince of Peace, who brings calm in the midst of storm, who brings wisdom in the midst of chaos. What a great God we have. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ can be the King of your heart now and give you peace when He rules and reigns, when He's the Prince? Oh, believer, could it be that turmoil in your heart and life is because Jesus Christ is, though He has all the peace in the world to give you, to settle your heart, if you're not willing to obey Him, not letting Him be the Prince of Peace? We like to focus on the word peace, but we often neglect the word Prince. Let Him be the ruler and reigner of your heart and life. Obey His word and rejoice in the peace that He brings, the provision He provides, Prince of Peace. This is the Son of David. I realize that as Matthew here is going through the genealogies, he's wanting to point out very clearly that Jesus was the legal heir to the kingship. The Jews needed to know that. And Matthew provides that. David was the father of the Messiah. And so there is this connection between the Davidic covenant and Jesus. And yet we know also that Jesus offers us, and we'll see this if we would take the time to study all through the book of Matthew, He is the beginning of the new covenant, the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. What joy that we can enjoy some of the blessings of the Davidic covenant, the blessings of Jesus being our Savior and the Prince of Peace, as we enter into a new covenant with Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Accept Him as your Savior. Submit to Him. And you begin to enjoy the joys of salvation. May we not forget that Jesus is King. Let's hasten on. Not only is He the Son of David, but He's the Son of Abraham. And that really is in the genealogy comes first. You see, the blessing of Abraham to all nations. Would you turn with me real quick? Look with your own eyes. Genesis 22. Can we hasten there? Go all the way back to Genesis 22. Abraham had just completed the tragic work of offering his son Isaac on the altar. We know from Hebrews chapter 11 that it appears as though Abraham believed, that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, because he knew that God had promised that through Isaac would the inheritance come. All the promises would come through Isaac. And so God had commanded him to slay his son. He didn't understand, but he was willing to obey his God. And this is when this comes. So God stops him by the angel. Abraham, don't slay your son. Now I know that you love me more than you love your son. Oh, believer, never let anything become between you and your love of God. God should always be preeminent in everything in your life. No money, no family, no celebrations. Nothing should come between my love of my God and myself. And God here tested Abraham in an amazing way to say, your son. As an old father, I will tell you, it's interesting. I love all my children, just so you know, Darcy, all right? So, but there's something about tenderness to Drew and Dory that I didn't know. Maybe that's probably the reality. I didn't know when I was a younger father. I didn't understand. And that sacrifice is amazing for God to ask that of Abraham. So it's after this moment that God says to Abraham. Verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And here is where Matthew picks up some clues, I believe. You see, the blessings of Abraham were not just for the descendants of Abraham. Aren't you glad? I would be outside the covenant then. The salvation wouldn't be for me. I would have to become a Jew some way. But he means it for all nations, for every one of us to know Christ as our Savior. So, Matthew, in his great understanding of this principle, as you come back to Matthew, notice that he mentions four Gentiles. And they happen to be ladies. And I think he's, with a two-edged sword here, is prodding something that we need to not forget. Maybe prodding the Jews. So in verse 3, he mentions Tamar, a Canaanite. Rahab, verse 5, the harlot. In the line of Jesus. Ruth, the Moabitess. Verse number 5 again. And then verse 6, Bathsheba. More than likely, not a Jew. She was married to Uriah the Hittite. That's not a Jew, by the way. All right? All right? They had been, yes, it seems as though they had come to trust Jehovah God as their God. Thus, Uriah was one of the mighty men of David. But Bathsheba was probably a Gentile. All these ladies had value and worth that they were even mentioned here in Matthew, in the genealogy of Christ. Christ wanted us to know, Matthew wanted us to know that he died for all mankind, not just for men, but for the ladies too. Not just for Jews, but for the Gentiles too. Jesus is the son of Abraham, whose seed will bless all nations. I am so glad that Abraham was willing to set the example of faith to us. So really, these truths from the Abrahamic blessing extend to the Gentiles and hastens us to the end of the book of Matthew, to verse 19, that we are to go into all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just the Jews. I am reminded that Jesus is the son of Abraham who will bless the world. What joy. So then, in recap really, in verse 16 and 17, I'd already pointed out here in Matthew chapter 1. So we've seen that Jesus, by very nature, is our Savior and the Anointed One. By name, He's the Son of David, the great King, our Prince of Peace. And the Son of Abraham, the one who has come to redeem all the world, not just a handful. And then He comes in wonderful wrap-up in verse 16, and He calls Him again Christ. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus himself was the legal heir to the throne of David. Yet, he did not in any way undermine the judgment that came on some of David's heirs because of their sins. Jeconiah in particular, in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, and he's mentioned here, obviously, Jeconias. He said, record this man childless. You see, Mary was also a child of David, all right? So this genealogy here in Matthew, on purpose, traces Christ's line through his legal father, Joseph. From Joseph, through Solomon, to David, to Abraham, to God. I find it amazing here, as we then step in, and this is the story that then Tim read this morning for the scripture reading. To stop and contemplate that the legal heir of the throne of David was Joseph, Jesus' legal father. You see, Joseph wasn't one of the anointed. His son was. His adopted son. What does that tell us about Joseph? Can you stop and consider for a moment? The humility of the person of Joseph stands as a shining light to every believer that God has a plan and purpose for each of us, but don't try to do somebody else's plan. God didn't call me to be you. Aren't you glad? And I'm glad I wasn't called to be you. Or you weren't called to be me. I'm sorry. There we go. I'll get the connection right. God has an individual plan for everyone. Joseph was the legal heir. He should have been at this moment. Had Israel been faithful to God, he should have been sitting as king of the nation of Israel. And yet, what was he? He was a lonely, quiet, humble carpenter. And in fact, what an amazing thing to tell us now about the great heir, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Because they said, isn't this, and this is recorded in Matthew, maybe I should give you the reference, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Isn't this just the carpenter's son? Jesus connecting with his earthly father, his legal father, not his biological father, Jesus, God himself, all right? I'm the carpenter's son. What an amazing example of what it means to be anointed. Believer, we aren't called that today. We're called peculiar. We're strangers and pilgrims. Peculiar people to be zealous of good works. And yet there is a unique calling for every Christian. May we humbly, like Jesus' legal father, and like Jesus himself, humbly serve our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? So Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ, the Anointed. Jesus was the carpenter's son. Joseph, though should have been king, was just a carpenter. And yet we never see a moment when Joseph complains or gripes about it, tries to usurp his authority. In fact, even Matthew records him as just Mary's husband. Oh, believer, today, we have much to rejoice in our wonderful anointed Jesus Christ. May we never try to usurp our place that he's given us. Oh, take advantage, as Paul so clearly says in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, as God gives you opportunity for service and ministry, go, do it, serve well. But may we humbly serve. May we be like Joseph, the carpenter, who had the joy and privilege of raising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose children ultimately, though not initially, all followed Jesus Christ. Remember Acts 1? Joseph wasn't there. He was already in glory. I don't know if God allowed him to hear and see that, but to see that his children were sitting with the 120 disciples. Talk about rejoicing a father's heart. My children are walking in truth. What joy. Oh, may we today have a humble heart like Joseph, whose son was the anointed. He wasn't. And may we serve God with our whole heart, like Joseph did, doing what God has bidden us to do, faithfully serving Him. And so, as the rest of the story goes, and I'm not going to preach it today, I should, because it belongs here. It rightly belongs right here. But verse 18 through 26, 25 that we just read this earlier this morning. Joseph obeyed God, willing to take on the shame of someone who would be considered a child who would be considered illegitimately born, the shame of a woman who was impregnated but not according to him. And yet he was willing to take that shame because it was God's will and plan for him. May we as well follow in that faithful, faithful testimony of Joseph. The nature of Christ. Who is he? Jesus, our Savior. Christ, the Anointed. The names of Christ. The Son of David, Prince of Peace. The Son of Abraham for all nations. The Christ. He was the Anointed. I'm not. But may I do what God has anointed me, called me to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I trust that our hearts have been challenged. May we, Lord, worship you today as the Anointed. If there's one here today that has not trusted you as their Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. May they come in humble repentance and faith to their Savior, Jesus, and accept Him as the Lord and Savior of their life. May all of us that know you as our Savior already allow you to be the Anointed. Allow you to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings of our own heart. May you be the Prince of Peace to us. But you also, may you be the master of our life. In a sense, calling the shots. May we not go our own way. May we not try to figure out life ourselves and try to handle it ourselves. May we follow God's truth and God's word. May we, like Joseph, humbly serve you where you've called us and have the joy and delight of being your servant. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, your heart's quiet and humble before the Lord today. Say, Pastor, I've not let Christ be the Prince of Peace in my heart right now. I know the Lord is my Savior, but because I've not let Him be Prince, He's not providing the peace that I so need. And there's some areas in my life where I need to again submit to the Lord and, like Joseph, have a humble heart. And you say, would you pray with me, Pastor? God's challenged my heart about several things in my own heart and life. And I want Jesus Christ to be the Prince that will provide peace to my heart today. Any believer would say, that's my need today. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone at all? I realize, very specific invitation this morning. Secondly, believer, if you were Joseph, would have you been humble? Knowing that you were supposed to be sitting on a throne and instead you were in a carpenter's shop? Seems like a wasted life, and yet it wasn't. Joseph willing to obey the angel, to marry Mary, to become the earthly father of the anointed one, the one who was anointed. Maybe today you say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged by the testimony of Joseph, and I want to, with all of my heart, humbly, with all that I know how, serve my God, like Joseph did. I know that I've kind of at times let it kind of wane. I let other things get in the way, and I want to recommit my heart and life today to fully, humbly following my Lord. Any believer say, that's my need today. Pastor, pray for me. As you quietly raise your hand there. Anyone at all? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes. Any others? Yes, amen. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? Jesus was born to be our Savior for all the world. Not just for a select few, for all of us. But you must trust Him. You must turn from your sin and trust Jesus alone for eternal life. Have you done that? Maybe today you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I want to come to Jesus as my Savior for my sin. Could I pray for you right now? You quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. Anyone? Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray that it would do its good work in our heart. May we rejoice in our Savior, all who He is, Jesus Christ, Son of Abraham, Son of David. May we follow the example of Joseph, humbly serving where you've placed us, joyfully rejoicing in the Prince of Peace that brings peace of heart. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. An opportunity for you to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, asking for His help and assistance as His Spirit is taking the Word of God and bringing conviction to your own heart and life. Come, kneel at the front steps or use the front pews. If you need to be saved today, oh, come, catch my hand. We would be delighted to have a counselor step aside and share with you from God's Word how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. So as the pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn and we hum along, if God's working your heart, you respond.